Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for the opportunity as a family, as a church family, to worship you and to get into your word and to connect with each other. So come, Lord Jesus, we realize this is for you, but yet we get to delight in it as well. So bless our worship team as they lead us. Bless your word as we get in. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. This is, for us, besides being Communion Sunday, we call it Bring You More Than a Song Sunday. And so these songs have been chosen by different members of the band. The first Sunday of every month, I usually do that so that we as a band can come together and bring whatever song is dancing on our hearts, is the way I like to put it. And so this is what we have today. It's Bring You More Than a Song. Now, if some of you would like to hear a song that we have done before, the last time I opened up this thing, there were like 300 songs, 200 of which we had never done before. So if you know a song that we normally do, and you would like, maybe we haven't done it in a while, and you'd like to hear it, feel free to put your slip from your bulletin back there in the offering boxes, and we'll just see how that all works out. Okay?
Sing along if you like. saw my Lord coming. I looked up and I saw my Lord coming down the road. Hallelujah, He is coming.
I messed up already.
Hallelujah, He is near.
Spirit. touch us in such a way that we see. So give us eyes to see what you would have for us to know this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you all. I'm glad you're here. You just joined us. Our pastor's on a mission trip. I'm one of the elders here, J.W. Brinkley, and I'm so honored to give you the word this morning. The last several weeks, our pastor has really been talking about the word, hasn't he? The truth, the importance of the word. Last week, he gave us even a wonderful phrase to hold on to, that if you do nothing, nothing's not going to happen, but you're going to get something. Thinking about a garden, if you do nothing and you just let the soil sit there, it's just not going to sit there, right? Weeds are going to come out of nowhere. You didn't even have to go to Lowe's and buy a wheat plant or buy wheat seeds. Just came. And the things in the natural life, I believe, and the pastor said this as well, that they're teachable moments, that we can find some spiritual truths in the natural world around us. So that's why God on many occasions uses the idea of planting and sowing and watering and harvesting. Get that picture that it takes something of us to bear fruit. That if we are soil, we need to tend to what we plant in that soil. And if we do nothing, I'm just going to sit back and do nothing. Nothing is not going to be the results. The way we're wired, the way the world is wired, the way the influence is all around us, surely if we try to do nothing, weeds will take over. Right? I mean, anybody want to challenge that? Yes. But we can do something about it. We have the opportunity to do something about it. And the scripture is the means to do something about that. We don't have to get weeds. We can plant something of value. We can water it. We can tend to it. So that which is planted will produce a harvest. Christ wants to make us fruitful indeed. And being fruitful is not an option. Christ expects that of us if we call ourselves a disciple. And that's where we want to start this morning, in John chapter 15, verse 7. If I was to give a title to this, I would say, how do we get the most of our time in Scripture? How do we get the most of our time in God's Word? And that's what I want to accomplish this morning. So if we go to John chapter 15, the whole chapter is one of these, I think, keynote chapters. Excuse me. I love spring, but spring doesn't love me. So I can relate to that. So I might cough every now and then up here. John 15, verse 7. There's a lot of good things before it, but I want to start there. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Well, that makes sense. I mean, if we're in the Word, if we're hearing His heart, if we're seeing His will, if we're loving Him and wanting to please Him, what's going to come out of our heart is a prayer that's in line with the Word. And He's saying, just ask, watch me give it to you. Because you've seen something of me that you know I delight in, ask and let me give it to you that you might delight in. Does that make sense? So this is not a verse that says we can just close our eyes and wish upon a star and there's a Cadillac in front of us. You know, it's not. That's not the ask of anything. Ask, it's assuming. Ask anything that you've learned in that relationship and that abiding. Watch what I will do. Then he goes on to say, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. That's why I say, producing fruit, planting, watering, tending to the things of God will produce fruit and bring Him glory as we do. And it's not an option to take this lightly of what God wants to accomplish. Hallelujah. Now I've got five things for you this morning. Y'all heard my sermons enough to know that's kind of how I'm wired. You know, Lord, make it simple for me. I'm a simple guy. I had to study twice as hard at Baylor when I went to college there than my roommates because they were just smarter than me. So I just had a really, so I like, Lord, make it simple. 1, 2, 3. Give me some steps. Give me some things. So as I was praying about this, I came up with 5 things. Well, I asked that question to the Lord because Chris has been spending so much time and challenging getting the Word. And I said, Lord, how is that time in the Lord? Just make it, I want to see it so I can value it more. And here's what I felt in my spirit as I was pondering that. How do we make the most of our time in Scripture? Number one, know it is the very thoughts of God. Know that it is the very thoughts of God. It's 100% true. It's infallible. The Word, these chapters and verses are inspired by God. And we can have that confidence. And in that confidence, it's going to draw us to it more. I'm going to verify that and show you more about that in a minute. Number two, know that as you are in the Word and as you're abiding in the Word, it will have an effect upon you. It will influence you. And that's good to know. I like to know that every time I get in the Word, if I make sure my heart's in the right place, if I make sure I'm connected to Christ, it's going to be fruitful in my life. And that will bring a greater delight to my wife, my children, those around me, because of the fruitfulness that is coming out of my life in the name of Jesus, and Jesus will be glorified. So know that it will have an effect upon you. We're going to talk about those two in the time we have left this morning. But I'm going to go to number three. Know that as you pray, I'm just going to read these to you. We're not going to get to them today. Saturday morning, I promise you this, men, if you come on Saturday morning at 8 o'clock, we'll go over these ones I can't get to. Because this is the kind of stuff that we do together as we get into the Word. So, number three, know as you pray and read Scripture, you are connecting to Christ. Now, some of you heard that term, you know exactly what I meant. Some of you are going, what do you mean, pray, read Scripture? I mean, as you're reading this, what is prayer? It's talking to Christ. It's talking to our Lord. And as you're reading it, you're realizing that, and you're dialoguing with Him about the very things that you're reading. That's how you make more out of Scripture. You're not trying to just gather information. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because He said, you have the Scripture, but and you think they're going to give you life, but you reject me, and you're not being drawn to me through the Scripture. And He rebuked them. In Mark 4, He said, you have a fine way of making the traditions that you're holding on to are making void my word. You're just doing things out of tradition's sake. You're not even trying to connect to God in your activities. And we have to be careful that we don't make the same mistake. We don't want to look at that and go, yeah, Lord, I can't believe they did that. And then yet find ourselves just reading the Scripture. Oh, that's nice. Yeah, okay. All right, that's wonderful. And not connecting with Christ. Because it's in the connection to Christ that this Word brings life. It's not magical. It's not mystical. We just don't read it and go, ooh. It's because we read it and we connect to Christ and we embrace it and we ask Him to help us to make this a reality. That's when the grace comes and the power comes to be able to walk it out. Does this make sense? So when we read Scriptures like this, you're reading along, you're going, if you remain in me, my words remain in you. This is how we glorify and going, Lord, I get it. Lord, I ask you to help me to abide in you. You're not asking much. Lord, continue to reveal yourself to me. I want to do this. And I ask your help to do this. Being fruitful will be so beneficial to all around you in my life. And I want, that's what I mean. You're just praying, reading the Scripture. You're not just going, oh, I read that chapter. That's nice. I'll check it all. So, we got to move on. So know that if you want to make the most out of your time in Scripture, pray, read the Scripture and it will cause you to connect with Christ. Number four, know as you dig deep, your understanding will increase and you will bear more fruit. But you can't casually approach this Word and expect it to bear fruit. Can you put up Matthew 13:23 up for us? Matthew 13:23. This is right at the end of the story, the parable of the sower. Sorry, is that going to happen or should I just read it?
It's coming.
There it is. This is at the end of the parable of the sower. Do you all know the parable of the sower, right? It ends with, now you can bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. You got to watch the thorns. You got to watch Satan, the bird. You got to give you all these things to be careful that's going to rob the fruitfulness of it. That's another whole lesson. But look what the parable, how it ends. The seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. We become fruitful when we dig deep to understand it. If we're not digging deep and just thinking it's in the reading of it, of itself, that has value. Well, I read it. Yeah. Hope I got a gold star. But if we're not going, Lord, what are you saying here? And trying to find corresponding verses and finding some type of commentary or asking someone in your life group, what does that mean to you? What does abiding in Christ look like to you? Because he says if we do that, we're going to be fruitful. So you're praying to God about these things as you're reading, but you're also digging deep that you might understand. And as you understand, you will be fruitful. We're on the same page? The last one. Know the context of certain scripture. Know the context, and then it will even help bring understanding, and the effect of the scripture will keep us on track. The example I can give for that, sometimes we just read a verse, we like it, we know these verses, we put them on the refrigerator, that's great. Nothing wrong with that. But if you go back and look at the bigger picture, it helps to bring that deeper understanding, and it also helps keep you in check. The biggest example I can tell you of this was recently happened to me when I was reading Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 says the wrath of God is going to be revealed against those who suppress the truth. It says, and then they go on to worship. They exchange the worship of the Creator for worshiping created things. And because they decide to live that kind of sinful life apart from me doing their own thing, I'm going to go ahead and let them enjoy that sin and make them even do it more. Are you all tracking with me? This is Romans chapter 1. Let's see how well this works for you. Now, when we're reading on, and then it goes on at the end of chapter 1, it says, and not only that, those of you that aren't doing these things approve those who do. Or that the whole culture is in the mode of approving those things that God does not approve. Does that not sound like our culture today? And we could stop there going, yeah, God, I'm glad I'm not like those. Yeah, God, yeah, get them, stick it to them. Yeah, go, whoa. But if you read Romans chapter 2, it says, be careful with what type of judgment you bring in your heart when you do the same things too. Be careful. Watch your own heart. Because you worship created things too. It may not look the same way as some of the examples there, but you're worshiping created things and not worshiping the Creator like you should. You're falling short of the glory of God. And I'm helping you, and I'm working in your life. Pray for them that I can work in their life too, that my wrath won't have to come to you, because it's not coming to you because you saw Jesus pray for them. Do you see how that changes what my attitude is going to be? If I just stopped in Romans 1, I could have quickly said, yeah, bring the wrath upon them. And when the disciples did that, when they were going out to villages and they weren't receiving the word of God, what did they say to Jesus? Strike the match. Bring down fire upon them. And Jesus said, you do not know what spirit you are of. That's not what I'm here for. So the point I'm trying to make is you see things in context. It makes your time and your word become more fruitful. You could actually get off course by the very word that you're reading. Am I communicating this morning? Let's go back to the top two. Know that this is the very thoughts of God. Know that it is God breathed, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16. We're talking about how to make the most of the word is not to have any doubt in your heart. Doubt in your heart gives you a resistance. Know that it's, have your confidence that it is true, accurate, and God preserved it for us to know His very thoughts. 2 Timothy 3:16, it is God breathed that is given for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So here's my question, and this might help you if you have an unbelieving friend. This may be a starting point for you. Because we're going to be throwing out scripture to them. We're going to be giving a Romans road. You know what that means, Roman road? The Revival of Texas used Roman road. It's key scriptures that give you the outline of the gospel. But a lot of times I'm hearing you, and there's even Christians that have this thought, well, you know, I'm not going to say it, but you're giving me all these scriptures. That's just man. That's just a book. I mean, there's other holy books. How do you Christians know that Isaiah got it right? Maybe Muhammad got it right. Maybe Buddha got it right. Or maybe they're all right. I actually have people that say that. You can become a part of the Baha'i faith because they believe they're all right. What nonsense. They can't all be right, or God's very schizophrenic. Heaven looks like this for you. Heaven looks like this for you. This is how I'm going to expect you to do for me. But these people over here, I expect you to do this. Come on. And the Hindus just decide, well, there's just not one God. There's thousands of them. Well, good luck with that. But people will do that. They will say, it's just written by men. And I want to give you evidence today and proof today that you can't have confidence that. I got that because how many of y'all heard of Josh McDowell? Josh McDowell. Back in the 80s, he was in college, and he was an atheist. He after that changed, I'm going to tell you how it changed. He became a part of Campus Crusade, and he started his own ministry, and he's written a lot of books. But when he was in college, he was an atheist, and somehow with his professor, they got in this dialogue. He goes, I just don't believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. I just believe it was written by men. His professor challenged him, well, prove it. Why don't you write your thesis paper on that? Give us the evidence to back up what you're saying. That's a big, bold statement. So Josh McDowell started doing his research. He was on the prosecuting side. And guess what happened? He became a Christian. He couldn't disprove it. Quite the opposite. He proved that it is. And then he started this little seminar called 6 Hours with Josh. He came to Dallas and I went to it. So I'm gonna summarize 3 points that he made with 6 Hours with Josh in just a few minutes. Unless you want to have 6 Hours with JW back this afternoon and have a good time. Okay, all right. So here's what he said that I was like, I was younger then, back in the 80s, and this just shook my world. I said, I knew it was true. But I had that little doubt. A little doubt that I wasn't confident. Guys, I want to tell you something. God, when we hear the word faith, that's not blind faith. God's not expecting us to have faith blindly. Well, I'm just going to believe it and hope it's true. He wants us to have faith based on the evidence. He doesn't want us to just close our eyes. And He gives us enough evidence in His Word that He's speaking to us through His Word, and we can have confidence in His Word. And then we can say, I have faith because I have the evidence. And that's the angle that Josh went on. First thing he said was it's prophetic. First thing he discovered that it's prophetic. Now, do you know what that means? Prophetic means you're speaking of things yet to come. You're speaking of things yet to come. And listen to this that I wrote down from something I saw on the internet in preparing for this. Unique among all books ever written, the Bible accurately foretells specific events in detail, many years, sometimes centuries before they occur. Approximately 2,500 prophecies appear in the pages of the Bible, about 2,000 of which have already been fulfilled to the letter, no errors. I've heard the percentage of 30% of the Bible is prophetic. That means God told Isaiah, Micah, the writers of the Old Testament, certain things that they, that the people who read it might know God speaking, not man. It actually says that in Isaiah 42. The things I said would happen have happened, and now I tell you about even new things. Isaiah 41:22, God speaking through Isaiah. Bring in your idols to tell us what is going to happen. Go ahead. Is your idol going to tell us the things? Or declare to us things to come so that I may know that you are a God? But you are less than nothing. Habakkuk says, of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes his trust in his own creation, he makes idols that cannot speak. Our God speaks. And he's recorded it down for us. In fact, he proclaimed, if you are a, this is in Deuteronomy chapter 18, if you speak on my behalf, and the things that do not, if they do not come to pass, then what happened to that prophet? He was stoned. You didn't get a second chance. These guys knew. And they didn't have a problem with that. That's okay. I'm only going to speak what he tells me to speak. I'm only going to write it down. They heard it that clear. They knew they were speaking for God. They knew it was truth. And yet all these other religions, if you look closely and study, you will hear little things like, well, I'm under a tree looking for truth. Well, I'm Muhammad and I'm in a cave. I'm trying to put all these religions together to make sense out of it. I think I'm coming up with some truth here. Jesus, the prophets, never said, I think I'm coming up with truth. I'm trying to look for truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. And the prophets were speaking the truth. Because everything, because they foretold it, told us things before they happened so we would know that God was speaking. Because can man, does man know the future? God knows. Number one reason why we can trust this book. We're running out of time, but I love the look up King Cyrus. Am I saying that right? Cyrus, yeah. He was the king after the Babylon. They invaded Babylon, and he was the king middle of the 1500s. And he let Israel go. He let them go back home, build the temple, right? His name comes up 30 times in the Old Testament. But what's interesting, Isaiah prophesied that this guy by the name of Cyrus would do the thing that he's going to do 150 years before he came on the scene. Wow. If someone were to come to you and say, I need physical proof that God exists, you have it in your hand. The second one is it's miraculous. It's supernatural. Let me describe this book for you, okay? It's written over 1,500 years, 40 generations, 40 authors. Written originally in different places, prison, wilderness, and battlefields, and palaces. On three different continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. Written originally in three different languages, Arabic, Hebrew, and the Greek. And yet it's all consistent, unified, describing God the same way, redemption in the same way, the heart of the Father the same way. How can that be if God is not speaking? How did Micah and Malachi and all of these written books have those attributes if God was not speaking? Bringing it together. It is a gift that he had several men, several languages, over 1,500 years, that no man could say, this one man speaking for me, but I'm causing several to speak for me, saying the same thing. How could that be if it wasn't supernatural, divine, and miraculous? The last point is Jesus guarantees it. Jesus came on the scene. Jesus said in Luke 24:44, the Psalms and the prophets are true. Jesus said in John 5:46, Moses and his writings are true. Now you would think, if Isaiah got chapter 3 wrong, that Jesus, when he got here, would go, oh, by the way, that chapter 3 thing with Isaiah, well, that really wasn't from God. I needed to do that. Let's get a few things straight. No, he didn't. Because he knew that it was 100% accurate and true. And verified it for us by his own words. That's why even Jesus in John 14:29 says, I tell you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. He was a prophet too. So when he spoke for God, he had to get it right. And he did. Does this make sense? The second thing that we talked about in making your time in the Word more profitable, more fruitful, is you need to know how it has an effect upon you. By knowing the characteristics, you can embrace how it wants to influence you. I've got 10 of them for you. I'm just going to read them. I wrote a manual for it. They call it the Christian Youth Leadership Conference that Jim and I, we did 7 years in a row. And this is one page from that manual. So if you like what I said about Josh McDowell, and if you like these 10 things that all have scripture references to back it, there's about 20 scriptures to back these 10 things. That's a good 20 days of a devotional in the morning for you. Just get a hold of me, jw@thebigagency.com, and I'll scan this and I'll send it to you. What are these characteristics that can influence and have an influence on us? Number one, it's the truth. We can have the truth. We don't have to live a lie. Number two, it establishes a standard. We don't have to wonder, God, what do you expect of me? What's the right course of action? We hear a lot today in the news about identity and finding your identity and everyone accepting everybody's identity. I want to tell you something. When I look in the mirror and I ask myself, who am I? I want someone more, wiser, bigger, powerful than me to tell me who I am. And God wants that attitude in us all. God, who am I? What do you want me to do? Why did you create me specifically? What giftings do I have? Who am I, Lord? And find the peace and walking of how He made me for me and for His glory. And if we don't have a word to establish that identity and that standard, that truth, no telling where we will end up, even as a Christian. Because we can have the fundamentals right about how we're saved and yet still walk lost in this side of life because we did not abide in His Word to find these things out. Or actually believed in our heart that getting one sermon once a week for 52 weeks of the year is sufficient to help me be who I'm supposed to be in Christ. You still love me? Truth, it establishes a standard. I'm speaking to myself too, but I'm in the Word every morning and every night because I don't know how I can live without it. Because I've learned the value of it and I'm desperate. The promises of God. Truth, it establishes a standard. The promises of God are revealed. You want the promises of God? You can discover them. Knowledge and wisdom. You want knowledge and wisdom? You can discover that. Light. If you're in a dark place, you need light to be able to see. The Word promises to be that to us. It's spiritual food. Your spirit could care less if you had pizza or a hot dog or a big Coke. For dinner, it wants truth. It wants the Word to find its nourishment. What about encouragement? What about hope? What about joy? These are the things that it will produce in us as we imbibe it, I promise you. And we need to. Is this good?
Yes.
Is this making sense?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Good, because we're going to stop right there. Oh my God, it's just, guys, it's just so wonderful. as we just embrace the truth. And I hope that you will now feel confident for people at your work. Get to the place where, you Christians this and that. If in the back of the mind you're perceiving, you don't think, you believe what I believe is just optional or just my own opinion. I have a word made sure. And that's this. And ask them that question. Ask them when you're with them. So let me tell you, I'm a Christian because I believe the Bible. And I believe the Bible is the Word of God. What do you believe the Bible is? I guarantee you, just have fun with it. See what they say. Well, I think it's just written by me. I think it's got a lot of good principles in it, but I don't know if we can say it's this or that. And then go, the answer to me, how come it's prophetic? How did you get that right? How did all these guys in different commentaries say, wait, see what they say. Come back and tell me, because I'd love to know. And hopefully you can get them to a place where they would go, boy, I never thought about that. Maybe it is God's thoughts. Well, if it's God's thought, do you think you might want to find out what he has to say? And here's the sad thing. A lot of them will say, no. In fact, I wish you hadn't told me that, because now I'm more accountable for my decision to keep suppressing. That could be the conclusion. But at least there's no guilt on your hands because you told them the truth. And they walked away. It is God's thoughts. Don't you think you want to know what God has to say? You want to hear the one say, yes, I do. And now when you get into the scripture, they will have confidence in it too because you told them this cannot be. This is not optional. Amen. Y'all ready for some communion? Brothers, who's going to do that? Y'all want to come up? Thank y'all so much. Thank you, John. If there's something new here, we learned a better way of taking communion. You're going to get two cups. One's going to have the bread, and the bottom cup, and the juice. It's going to be in the top cup. So separate the cups, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Hold on to those cups and we'll all take the bread at the same time and we'll take the juice at the same time as well. Thank you, brothers. As they're doing that, remember... Yes, thank you. As they're doing that, remember we've been talking about John 15. Remain in me. Some translations say abide in me. That's why I was using it. I like that word abide. Abide in me and let my word abide in you. You know the first time that Jesus spoke about communion is in John chapter 6. He's in Capernaum, where he ended up his base of ministry in Galilee. There's a synagogue in Capernaum. And so this is what he said. There, most people believe in the synagogue. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink this blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Now, he's not speaking literally of taking a bite from his arm. He went on to say, I'm giving you a spiritual reality here. I want you to consume me. I want you to abide in me. He's translating it into a spiritual dimension, but yet recognizing that real blood was shed and my body was really died, and I want you to consume and embrace that thought and that reality. Does this make sense? But I love it when it says, do this and abide with me. So this is a testament. This is a sacrament that we're telling him, God, we want to abide with you. And we recognize the only way that has been made possible is because of your blood and your body. Now, if there's someone here who's never made that transaction of coming to Christ and believing in Christ and accepting him and becoming born again, don't take this. Don't make a mockery of it. Oh, let me take it. It's not magical. Oh, maybe something will happen. No. In fact, something bad might happen. Thank you, brother. But if you are a Christian, want to abide in Him. This is the sign. This is one of the many signs that we can do to say, Lord, abide with me. I want to consume you. So let's take the bread. Father, we thank you for the bread, this bread that represents your broken body, that we might have a life and abide with you. So we take it in confirmation of what is already true in our heart and ask you to continue to do that.